It's my pleasure to introduce to you today Brennan McCafferty. Brennan is originally from Harrison City, and he is an intern at Calvin PCA right over here in North Huntington. And he just graduated from seminary this spring at RPTS. So, Brennan,
thanks.
Please.
Thanks. Well, good morning. It's a joy to be with you all this morning to bring the Word of God to you. I'm glad to be here and worship with you. So, if you would, open in your Bibles with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Psalm 119 has become one of my favorite psalms over the past few years. It is the longest psalm in the Bible. It is 176 verses long. I promise we won't read all of it. We'll just be looking at the first 8 verses this morning. But as a brief background before we get into our text, this psalm is what many have called an acrostic psalm or an alphabet psalm. That means the first word of each verse begins with the same letter. And so what we have in the psalm are 22 different sections, and each section has 8 verses. And in each section, all of the verses start with the same Hebrew letter. Now, we're reading English translations, so not all of the verses are going to start with the same English letter, because it's not possible to maintain that acrostic when we translate it into English. But if you go back to the original Hebrew, you can see all the verses begin with the same letter. The first Hebrew letter is Aleph, and so the first 8 verses would all begin with the Hebrew letter Aleph, and then so on and so forth. And what this psalm does is it goes through all 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet from Aleph to Tav. But what is perhaps most fascinating about this psalm is that it has one unmistakable theme that runs from beginning to end. And you know, it's pretty rare for a psalm to just have one singular theme. A lot of psalms have multiple themes. But this psalm, from verse 1 to verse 176, has one singular theme, and it is the theme of Scripture. The Word of God is central everywhere that you look in this psalm. There's a lot of different words that the psalmist uses to refer to the Word of God. Even in our passage this morning, there's a number of words: law, testimonies, ways, precepts, statutes, commandments, rules. Now, these are all different words, and they all have different nuances of meaning, but they're all fairly synonymous. They all refer to the same thing, that is, the Word of God. Of God, the Scriptures. And what a great theme that is to study, the Word of God. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. Let's read our text. I'll read the first 8 verses, and then we'll look more closely at this section. So hear now the Word of God, Psalm 119, verses 1 through 8. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in His ways. You have commanded Your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping Your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all Your commandments. I will praise You with an upright heart when I learn Your righteous rules. I will keep Your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this is Your Word, Your holy, inspired, infallible, and errant Word. And God, we confess that in and of ourselves, we are not able to understand this. We can't understand it on our own. And so we pray that Your Spirit would come and be with us and open up our eyes to see the great truths in this text. Lord, please make us to understand Your precepts. Teach us Your statutes. Help us. As we look at Your Word, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, it's a sad reality that despite the ready access that professing Christians in America have to the Bible, that Bible reading itself is not a very common practice among professing Christians. There have been many studies that have been done that have shown that most church-going Christians simply do not read their Bibles very often. There was a recent study done by Lifeway that revealed that only 45% of church-going Protestants read their Bible at least a few times per week. And then you have 55% of church-going Protestants who say they read their Bible either once or less than once per week. 22% of that 55% read their Bible only about once a month. And 18% say they rarely or never read their Bibles. So staggering numbers. And with those numbers in mind, it's really no surprise that biblical illiteracy in our country is really at its highest. That there are church-going Protestants who can't name half of the Ten Commandments, who can't tell you a few books in the Bible, who can't name the four Gospels. Now, part of the problem may be that there are simply churchgoers who aren't truly converted. They don't truly know Jesus Christ, and so they really don't have much of a concern for the Word of God. Certainly a possibility, but I think another part of the problem is that it's easy for true Christians to forget the blessings that come with the Word of God. You know, reading the Word of God can be difficult sometimes, can't it? I mean, yeah, sure, there's the fun, exciting passages of Scripture that are easy to read through, like Noah and the Ark, David and Goliath, or maybe reading about the life and the miracles of Jesus Christ. That's easy and that's fun, but there's also the more difficult portions of Scripture, like the genealogies, or like the list of sacrificial laws in the book of Leviticus, or the strange visions in Zechariah and Revelation. Now, reading and understanding the Bible is hard sometimes, isn't it? It's easy to get bogged down reading some portion of Scripture that just doesn't make sense or seems completely irrelevant. And so it becomes easy to view the Bible as some boring, outdated book that doesn't really apply much to my life. And so it's easy for Christians, true, real, born-again Christians, to forget the blessings that come with knowing and obeying the Word of God. And that's why the passage this morning is so important for us, because it sets before us the Word of God as the very source for blessing and happiness in this life. This passage calls you to remember the blessings that come from keeping God's Word. So this morning I want to unpack for us this very important reminder by highlighting three principles that spring forth from this passage. So first principle I want us to see that God's Word is tightly connected with the idea of blessing. God's Word is tightly connected with the idea of blessing. Notice how the psalm begins. What's the first word? Blessed. Blessed. Now this word blessed is simply another word for happy. The psalmist is going to speak here about how man can be happy or blessed. And notice the repetition in verse 2. How does verse 2 begin? It begins the same way, the word blessed. This repetition is a repetition that emphasizes the certainty of this blessing. And who is blessed? Well, according to verse 1, it is those whose way is blameless. Now, to be blameless, it doesn't imply some idea of sinless perfectionism, that you have to be perfect. As one scholar said, it means a lifestyle or a way of life that is growing in conformity to the law of the Lord. The word blameless is actually used to describe Job in Job 1:1, when it says that Job was a blameless and upright man. But I want you to notice the second half of verse 1. It says, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. So those are blessed who walk in God's law. And according to verse 2, those are blessed who keep God's testimonies. So the psalm begins by teaching us that blessedness is connected with the word of God. Now, if you know the psalms well, this word blessed, hopefully it'll ring a bell. Do you know what other psalm begins with the word blessed? It's Psalm 1. Psalm 1, the very first psalm of the Bible. And what does Psalm 1 say? This is how Psalm 1 begins. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on that law he meditates day and night. So Psalm 1, the very beginning of the Psalter itself, the concept of blessing is laid before us. And what is blessing connected to? The law of the Lord, the word of God. So do you see what both Psalm 119 and Psalm 1 are doing at the very beginning of the Psalms? They are reminding us that true happiness and true blessedness can only be attained in connection with the word of God. And look at some of the blessings that even just this section here in Psalm 119 talk to us about. Verse 6 says, I shall not be put to shame having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. So when you fix your eyes on God's commandments, that is the way to avoid shame in our lives. That's a great blessing. Verse 7, I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. And so learning God's rules assists us. It enables us in praising God with an upright heart. It's another great blessing. Later in Psalm 119, we see that the word of God is that which gives life to us. It provides safety for us. It counsels us. It gives us wisdom and understanding. It strengthens us. It gives us hope. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Over and over again in Psalm 119, the word of God is connected with many great, great blessings. See, the road to happiness, to blessedness, it cannot be divorced from the word of God. And you see, brothers and sisters, that's so countercultural. That's so countercultural. When people think about the Bible, now what do they usually think about? Well, they usually don't think about happiness, do they? And in fact, most people probably think the exact opposite. They think about the rules and the laws in the Bible. They just limit our freedom, and therefore they limit our happiness. Now, the Word of God is it's burdensome, it's oppressive, it's restrictive. You know, all it does is quench our happiness. Now, have you ever felt that way? That the word of God is just burdensome. It's just demanding. It's confining. All it does is crush your happiness and your blessedness. And it's easy to begin to think like that. And that's why these two verses here at the beginning of Psalm 119 are so important. Because they remind us, they teach us, as the word of God later teaches in 1 John, that God's word, God's commandments are not burdensome. Rather, the word of God is a blessing, and that it's impossible to possess true blessedness and happiness apart from God's word. The word of God, as we sang earlier from Psalm 19, is more to be desired than gold, and it is sweeter than honey. That's what the word of God is, and how often we don't think like that. But the word of God is the path to true happiness. And in a sense, the word of God, what it's doing, it's functioning like a set of train tracks. You see, what do train tracks do? Well, they keep the train on a proper path, don't they? They keep the train on the tracks, and they limit the direction that the train can go. Now, suppose that a train could think. How silly would it be for a train to think, you know, oh, what a pain these stupid tracks are. They're so burdensome and restrictive. If only I could get away from these train tracks, and then I would be truly free. That would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? You know, you take away the train tracks, and what's going to happen? Well, that train is going to be over a cliff. It's going to be into the side of a mountain. It's going to be burning in ashes somewhere on the ground. See, the train tracks, though they may appear confining, are actually the only way for the train to be truly free and to get where it needs to go. And in a similar way, though the Word of God may sometimes appear confining to us, it is actually laying before us the only path to true happiness and blessedness. So friends, if you're unhappy this morning, if you feel disconnected from the blessings of God, the answer is very simple. Turn back to the Word of God. Turn back to the Word of God, because to reject the Word of God is to reject the very thing that can bring you happiness and blessing in this life. But to accept the Word of God, to embrace it, to live in it and to walk in it, that is the first step towards true happiness and blessing. And certainly God's Word does bring many blessings to us. But what I want us to see, secondly, is that these blessings don't just magically come to us. They come when we listen to and obey God's Word. And that takes us to the second principle, which is this: see that God's Word is something to be kept. God's Word is something to be kept or obeyed. I want you to notice some of the verbs that appear in this section here in Psalm 119. Verse 7 says, I'll praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. So the Word of God is something to be learned. We, as the children of God, are to be actively involved in learning God's Word. But notice that the emphasis in this section is not merely on learning the Word of God. The emphasis in this section is rather on keeping the Word of God. Look at some verses with me. Verse 2. Blessed are those who what? Keep His testimonies. Verse 4. You've commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Verse 5. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. In verse 8. I will keep your statutes. Over and over again, this word keep appears. Now, there's actually two different Hebrew words that are used and are translated with our English word keep. But they're both very similar verbs. They carry with them this idea of guarding, of keeping or watching over. They're often used in conjunction with a watchman who is charged with watching over and protecting a city from its enemies. And so that's what we're supposed to do with the word of God. And in addition, there's an emphasis here on walking in the Word of God. Verse 1 describes a blessing for those who walk in the law of the Lord. Verse 3 describes a blessing for those who do no wrong but walk in His ways. So I hope you see that what this section is trying to teach us, preeminently, God's Word is not just something that is to be learned. Preeminently, God's Word is something to be kept, something to be walked in. And true happiness and blessing will come to us when we start keeping and walking in God's Word. You know, I think it's easy, very easy, to become so preoccupied with learning the Bible or studying the Bible or meditating on the Bible or even memorizing the Bible that we never actually get around to doing what the Bible says to do. There's a pastor, he gives this funny illustration. He says, you know, if I tell my daughter to go clean her room, she doesn't come back to me 2 hours later and say, hey, Dad, I memorized what you said. Go clean my room. In fact, Dad, I can say it to you in Hebrew as well. And as a matter of fact, Dad, a couple of my friends are coming over this afternoon, and we're going to have a little study about what it would look like to clean my room. That would be pretty silly, wouldn't it? And yet, sometimes, isn't that our attitude towards the Word of God? We study it, we meditate on it, we might even memorize it, but we never actually do what it tells us to do. Now, don't mistake me, studying the Bible is really important. I'm a huge proponent of Scripture meditation and Scripture memorization. And if you look through the rest of Psalm 119 later, you'll see that the psalmist places a really heavy emphasis upon meditating on the Word of God, of storing up God's Word in our heart and memorizing what it has to say. So clearly, Scripture meditation and Scripture memorization are important, and they should be part of our lives. But what I'm warning us against this morning is a mere intellectual intake of God's Word that never produces any action in our lives. You know, what good does it do if you memorize the Great Commission to go and make disciples, but you never actually go and make any disciples? We're not called just to be hearers of the Word of God, or studiers of it, or meditators on it. As James reminds us in the New Testament, we are called to be doers of the Word of God. So let's remember, God's Word, above everything else, is something to be obeyed, something to be kept, something we are to walk in. And it is when we keep God's Word that we will experience the blessings that the Word of God brings to us. It's only in obedience, in walking in it, that the blessings will be evidenced in our lives. So that's the second principle. God's Word is something to be kept, obeyed, and we can all agree that that is the case. We are called to obey the Word of God, but God's Word is also not something that we can obey however we want to obey it. God has given us certain principles, directions for how He wants us to keep His Word. And that's going to bring us to the third principle for us this morning. So thirdly, see the manner, the way in which God's Word is to be kept. This passage points out a number of the ways in which God wants His Word to be obeyed, and I want to point a few of them out for you. Verse 6 says this, "I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments." On all your commandments. See, God doesn't want partial obedience. He doesn't want us to keep some of His commandments. He wants us to keep all of His commandments. Do you remember Saul in the Old Testament? Remember Saul, one time he was commanded to strike down Amalek and to destroy all that they had and all the people living there. And do you remember what Saul did? Saul decided to spare the sheep and the oxen. Now Saul thought he was doing a good thing. He thought, you know, spare these sheep and the oxen and then I'll make animal sacrifices to the Lord. I'm doing a good thing by sparing them. But the Lord was unhappy, and the Lord rejected Saul as king. Why? Well, because Saul had disobeyed. Yeah, Saul had partially obeyed. He did some of what God wanted him to do, but he did not obey all of God's word, and therefore he was rejected as king. Brothers and sisters, God calls you to obey all of His word, from the smallest commandment to the greatest commandment. We can't pick and choose, oh, I like this, I don't like this. He calls us to obey all of it. God's word is also something that He wants us to keep and obey diligently. Verse 4 says, "You've commanded your precepts to be kept diligently." So we are called to be careful and diligent in how we obey. Listen to these words from Charles Spurgeon. He says, "God's precepts require careful obedience. There is no keeping them by accident. Some give to God a careless service, a sort of hit or miss obedience. But the Lord has not commanded such service, nor will he accept it. His law demands the love of all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And a careless religion has none of these. So we are to be careful and diligent in our obedience to the word of God. Third, we're to keep God's word with a whole heart. The whole heart. Verse 2 speaks about keeping God's testimonies and seeking after God with a whole heart. When it comes to obeying God's word, God doesn't want some partial, half-hearted obedience. He wants the entirety of our hearts given to him in that obedience. And then, perhaps most importantly of all of them, God's word is only kept by the help of God himself. I'll say that again. It's important for us to grasp. God's word is only kept by the help of God himself. I want you to look at verses 4 and 5 with me. Verse 4, the psalmist says, "You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently." So the psalmist here, he recognizes his obligation to keep God's word. God, you've commanded for me to keep your precepts diligently. And then notice verse 5. What's verse 5? Well, verse 5 is this, it's this plea for help, this prayer for help. The psalmist says, "Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes." See, the psalmist recognized that he was obliged to keep God's word, that was his duty. But he also recognized that he was unable to do so. And so what does he do? He cries out to God for help. You'll see a similar pattern in verse 8. Verse 8, "I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me." So here the psalmist starts with this resolution. "God, I'm going to keep your statutes. I'm resolved to do this." But then he recognizes that in and of himself, he is powerless to do so. And so what does he say? "Do not utterly forsake me. Oh God, don't forsake me. If you forsake me, God, then I won't be able to keep your statutes as I ought." So on the one hand, the psalmist, here in this section, he was resolved to keep the word of God. He knows this is his duty. And yet, on the other hand, he recognizes that he is absolutely dependent upon God to do so. Never forget, brothers and sisters, that you cannot keep God's word in your own strength. It's simply not possible. You need the help of God himself. And it is our very inability to keep the word of God in our own strength that points us forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus was the only one who ever kept God's word perfectly. He did so at every moment throughout his earthly life. He kept all of God's commandments, from the greatest of them to the smallest jot and tittle. He also rendered a wholehearted obedience all the time. He loved God with all of his heart, all of his soul, all of his mind, and all of his strength at every moment. Have you ever thought about that? You know, I don't think there's ever been a moment in my life when I could say that I've loved God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And yet, it was true of the Lord Jesus Christ at every single moment during his life. You see, Jesus perfectly kept the word of God. He fulfilled all righteousness. And then he went to Calvary. He went to the cross where he bore our sins for all the times that we have failed to keep the word of God. But not only did he take our sins upon himself, for those who believe in him, he also gives to us his perfect righteousness. So now we can stand before God covered in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's good news, isn't it? And that's the gospel message in a nutshell. The great thing about the gospel is that it not only delivers us from the guilt of our sin, but it also empowers us to overcome sin in our own lives, to grow more in sanctification, to walk more in obedience to the word of God. And that's what we're called to do. And Jesus has sent us his Holy Spirit, which empowers us and enables us to walk in obedience to his commands. So brothers and sisters, if you want to receive the blessings that come from keeping God's word, then you need to run to the Lord Jesus Christ. Run to the one who was perfectly obedient and cry out for the Holy Spirit to come and empower you to keep his word, because you can't do it on your own. You need his help. But it's then and only then when you come to Christ, you cry out for the Spirit and you're filled with him, it's only then that you can receive the blessings, the happiness that comes from keeping God's word. Let's pray to that end now. Heavenly Father, we confess that far too often we view your word not as blessing, not as a blessing, not as gold to be desired, not as something sweeter than honey, but we view your word as a burden. We pray you would forgive us. Help us to see that following and obeying your word is the only path to true happiness. Father, we pray that we, as God's people, would give ourselves to the reading of your word, the studying of your word, to meditation on your word, to the memorization of your word. But above all else, Lord, we pray that you would help us to be doers of your word, that you would help us to keep and obey your word and to walk in your law day by day. And help us, God, to give ourselves to a diligent, wholehearted obedience to all of your commandments, as we recognize, God, Lord, that it's only by your power, by your strength and help, that we can keep your word as you have commanded. We pray that you would direct our gaze to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who ever did perfectly obey your word. It's in his name that we pray these things. Amen.